Well, thank you, Eric and Laura and family. We appreciate that so much, and it's good to be back to Todd and some little boys unhappy. He's having to leave. Son, just stay here and hear me preach, all right? And but it is a joy to be here. I love coming to Todd, and I go to bigger places but no better places. And it is a joy to be here. Every time I'm in this area, I remember the story I was preaching for Lawrence, a Goodman up at Bald Mountain, and I told him in northern Missouri where I was preaching in the Ozarks, they were telling me about a couple of hillbillies that had a, they say the only difference in a redneck and hillbilly is elevation. And they pulled into this, this Catholic priest pulled into their service station. And so when the Catholic priest got out of the car, he had his arm in a sling, had a broken arm. And so one hillbilly goes out, the other hillbilly stays in there with his foot propped up near the wood-burning stove. And so the hillbilly's filling up his car. He noticed the Catholic priest with his arm in a sling. And he said, priest, did you break your arm? He said, yes, I really did. He said, how'd it happen? He said, well, it's a little embarrassing to tell. He said, well, go ahead. He said, well, I'd taken a shower, and I was reaching for a towel, and I reached too far, and I fell over the commode and broke my arm. And so he filled up his car. The priest left. He went into the back of the store, and the other hillbilly said, that priest break his arm? I said, yeah, I sure did. He said, how'd it happen? He said, well, he fell over the commode. He said, what's a commode? He said, I don't know, I ain't no Catholic. Well, you never know what you're going to hear anywhere, right? And so that's a good story, remember it. I'm so grateful that the Bates are allowing me to stay out at their property. They have several little houses and apartments on their property. And it's in West Jefferson. And he's the man that gave $1 million for the Bailey Smith Chair of Evangelism at Southeastern Seminary. And I don't have many rich friends, but I pray for every one of them. And so they're doing the church a real favor this week, making investment in this revival. And they'll be here before the week is over. They cannot come in the early part of the week, but I'll mention them again when they are here. So such a joy to be back, and thank you for allowing me to come. Brother Homer's going to be here tonight, and he really needs to because he's in a backslidden condition. So you pray for Brother Homer as he comes tonight. Now, I know some of you would tell him I said that, and that'll be okay. I think you understand that the church today is probably in the worst place it's been since the Dark Ages. As I travel across America preaching in churches that have 4,000 in attendance to those that have less than 100, I'm amazed at what's happening in our churches. It is a terrible, terrible time. 3,000 people a day are leaving the church of Jesus Christ. I was just recently with my brother-in-law. He's president of the International Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest mission organization in the world. And he was telling me he just found a statistic that was alarming. I knew one similar, but in 1948, Southern Baptists with 21,000 churches led more people to Christ than we did last year with 48,000 churches. And we keep saying we need more churches. We don't need more churches. We need churches that are more. More in love with Jesus, more committed to Christ, more involved in a little bit labor. And the churches has refused to do the hard work. So indeed, the problem today is the church. Imagine it. All of the churches we have and few baptisms. In our state of Georgia where I live, we had 600 churches that did not baptize anybody last year. Dr. Robert White, our executive director, called me and he says, Bailey, it breaks my heart. 600 churches, and by the way, all of them have pastors. That means we had at least 600 pastors in our state last year that did not win personally one person of Christ. A preacher that does that should resign his ordination. Go work at Walmart. Amen. But he said, would you be willing to spend the day with all of these pastors if I pay their gas mileage, give them a motel room if they need one, and we'll feed them up, we'll have a break and feed them a meal, I want you to spend 9 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon with them and tell them what you know about winning people to Christ. I said, I'll be glad to. What little I can share, I'll do that. Well, we did that. We had a good attendance. And he told me to give an invitation to pastors. And we had 3 pastors get saved. You just never know where the lost people are. But what I'm saying to you is that we have a serious, serious problem among our churches. This morning, your pastor and I talked on the telephone. We've prayed a lot on the telephone. And he in his prayer, he used the word revival 3 times. How we indeed need revival. You know why I think most people don't join our churches? They're afraid they'll turn out like us. I mean, let's face it, we're not very magnetic. We're not very attractive. Asked God the other day to give me some phrases that describe the modern church today. If I can remember, here's what I came up with, and I believe it's totally accurate. We have sanitized our music, neutralized our preaching, fossilized our congregations, compromised our convictions, minimized our services, and maximized our indifference. I believe that's where the church of Jesus Christ is. The most famous verse in all the Bible regarding revival is 2 Chronicles 7:14. I remember years ago when Billy Graham was on the Tonight Show, when Johnny Carson was the MC. Billy Graham had told Johnny Carson he would only come on if he was able to do this at the end of the show. Johnny Carson mentioned that at the conclusion of their conversation. Billy Graham went right over and stood at the star in the floor where Johnny Carson did his monologue. And Billy Graham looked straight at the camera and did this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And he walked off. When Ronald Reagan was inaugurated as president of the United States, I was amazed that he had his Bible open just like this. I think our president today probably had his hand on the Quran. Ronald Reagan had his hand on his Bible like this, to 2 Chronicles 7:14. He had made that happen. They said, Mr. President, why do you want the Bible open to 2 Chronicles 7:14? He said, it was my mother's favorite verse. And I decided if I win this election, I'd put my Bible on 2 Chronicles 7:14 because it is the recipe, listen to this, for saving America. Amen. I wish we could dig Ronald Reagan up. God help us. I remember when 2 officers were in a lounge and they had gotten through drinking, and one man folded up the $5 bill, put it into a bottle, and when he tried to retrieve it, it had expanded. And he could not get the $5 bill out. In disgust, he threw the bottle to the floor. It burst into several pieces. He got his money back. He said, that's just like the United States Army. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I couldn't get that $5 bill out because of the bottleneck. You can never get the supply to the need in the Army. And he said, because there are too many bottlenecks. Now, all of us know generically what the word bottleneck means. If you use it metaphorically, for instance, I live in the city of Atlanta. The other day we had 7 lanes of traffic that converged on 2. What did that create? Sometime when I did marriage counseling for 30 years as a pastor, sometime I could not get the husband and the wife from this position, that position, from war to peace because there were bottlenecks there was a narrowing, there was an impasse that I could not get them together. Sometimes when men are negotiating, they cannot get to the right price because somehow in the negotiation, there are some bottlenecks. Here we are, 2014, the Church of Jesus Christ is declining moment by moment. The only place Christianity is not growing is in the United States of America. And here in heaven, we've got all of the great supply of heaven. We've got all of the need here. Why cannot we get all of that down here? Because between heaven and earth, there's some bottlenecks. And where are those bottlenecks? We know exactly where they are. God says, if my people, the problem is not the White House, it's not the Congressional House, it's not your house, it's not my house, it's God's house. He said, let judgment begin at the house of God. If my people, I'm looking at the fault of this country. You're looking at the problem of America. If my people, which are called by my name, Christians, named after me, if they'll do certain things, then I can bring revival to their land and I can save their land. Do you believe America needs saving? As never before, America needs saving. We have a debt that we can never pay. We have disloyalty and liars in the White House, liars in Congress, liars on committee, and they need a good dose of old-fashioned godly righteousness. Amen. And that's only going to come through the church. And yet we've got six-foot icicles standing behind pulpits today. And we're not going to win this world with a compromising message. Now, since we have bottlenecks in the church, I want us to name them. They're all expressed very vividly in this passage. All of them are Christians because God said so. If my people. Now, where are the bottlenecks to blessing? There's something inside this church. There's something inside most of the churches of Boone, Blowing Rock, wherever, the state, that somehow doing this to God. They're not raising their hands in praise. By the way, when you raise your hands in praise, it's to be palms up. You're receiving. This gesture means stop. And I think a lot of churches that are raising their hands are doing this. Stop, God. We have all of you that we want. Now, how are we going to get to revival? Well, we've got to get rid of the bottlenecks. The bottlenecks have got to be willing to change. Where are they? Let's name them one by one from this passage. First of all, there's the unbroken Christian. Where is that in the passage? If my people, which are called by my name, shall, say the next word, humble themselves. Too many Christians I know are so proud they can strut sitting down. Some of you look in the mirror every morning and sing how great thou art. I'm amazed when I go to churches and pastors get me off to the side and they tell me about a conflict and they'll say, Dr. Smith, how would you solve this? How would you recommend I get rid of this? Well, the answer is all of us need to understand something. We're not much. We're not much. You remember the song we used to sing, For Such a Worm as I? That's called worm theology. We don't like to say that anymore. We put the word sinner in. It sounds a little bit more acceptable than worm. But folks, I'm going to tell you, the old Negro spiritual said it right. It ain't my brother, ain't my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And if the church of Jesus Christ could get a good dose of humility, realizing that we're nothing, I've heard Billy Graham say more than a dozen times, if God were to take his hand off of him, his lips would turn to clay. No wonder God has used him as no other man in history. And we've got to understand that without Jesus Christ, we're nothing. Deacons, you're not supposed to run the church. Committees, you're not supposed to run the church. The Holy Spirit wants to run the church. Amen. You say, well, what if things get out of our hand? Look how bad it's done in your hands. I mean, you ought to see looking around that we haven't done much of a job in our hands. We don't have a full building. Most churches will not be full. Most churches will be dark tonight. No wonder America's getting dark in sin. Most churches are dark. We're to be the light of the world, but we've turned off the lights. Tragedy of tragedies. If my people just humble themselves. You see, the problem is, if you're not humble, God will turn his back on you. Brother Smith, that could not be true. May I give you the verse? God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to what? The humble. You remember that little donkey that took Jesus into Jerusalem that day? It was called Palm Sunday's. Why? Because it was the week before they crucified Jesus, and the people put huge palm leaves before him as he walked in, palm leaf after palm leaf, as he rode that little donkey into Jerusalem. And they said one word to Jesus over and over again. They said, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Can't you imagine that night that little donkey went back to the barn and called a donkey meeting? I can tell some of you been to some. And the little donkeys gathered around that little donkey and said, guys, you won't believe what happened to me today. I was in Jerusalem and everybody came up and they called me just a little donkey. They called me Hosanna. Some of us try to get credit for what Jesus does. He's the Hosanna, amen? He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the boss. He is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that is to run things today. A lack of humility. My wife and I the other day tried to watch so-called Christian television. Well, I know a lot of people because of the conferences I've done for 30 years. I know a lot of people on Christian television. The man that was playing the piano and the very famous singer had both had affairs and been divorced. The prophecy teacher had three marriages. And the MC, her hair looked like an explosion in a cotton candy factory. And they're representing Jesus. And I think no wonder the world thinks we're a bunch of jokes. I mean, we don't need more Hollywood and glitz. We need more holiness and righteousness in our churches. We don't need more show business. We need more Savior. And it's amazing what we're telling the world needs. And let me tell you something. I've discovered, and boy, this breaks my heart. You put the Church of Jesus Christ up against anything today, the church loses. There was a day when people would hide from me the idea that they weren't going to be at the revival. But now they'll just tell me face to face. A man told me in Mobile, "Preacher, I can't be there on Tuesday night. I'm the cook for the Masons, and we have an annual banquet, and I have a previous commitment." I said, "Yes, sir, you do. The day you got saved, that means that's previous to everything else." But you put the church up against the Super Bowl. I mean, can you imagine churches having Super Bowl parties? We're using the vernacular of the world to schedule our churches around. Don't tell the church why you got a miss. Tell something else why you've got a miss, because Jesus is your Savior and Lord. And when the people in the church start putting the church first, then the world might understand that we still mean business. People said to me the other day, "You know, Brother Bailey, we got to get the Bible, prayer. We got to get the Bible and the prayer back in school." No, we got to get prayer and Bible back in the church. There is the unbroken Christian. But notice secondly in the passage, there's the unburdened Christian. Where's that, Brother Bailey? It's the word prayer. It's the word prayer. Let's look at it. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." Well, how do you get unburdened from prayer? Very easy. If you have a burden, you're going to pray. I remember time and again when I'd walk into a hospital room, and I remember at St. Anthony Hospital in the city where I lived, and a little girl had been hit by a car, and as soon as they walked in, I noticed the precious little girl lying there in the bed, and the family said, "Brother Bailey, we were about to join hands and pray. Would you lead us in prayer?" And I said, "I'll be glad to." Why? They had a burden. Why do soldiers pray in the foxhole as bullets are zinging across their heads? Because they're in deep trouble, and they need a touch of God. They need to be rescued. And when we get a burden, we pray. You know why we don't pray like we used to pray? We don't care like we used to care. We're not going to have all of you back tonight. We got a group of people now called SMOs. You know what a SMO is? S-M-O, Sunday morning only. We got SMOs. Some of you never joined the church. We've got thousands and tens of thousands of people who never joined the church, but their name's on the church roll. What did they join? They joined the 1045 Club. They didn't join the church. When you join the church, you join all the church. And we've got the people today who are unburdened. They just don't care. And when we don't have this building half full tonight, the folks at home, they don't care. They don't care if they left an empty spot. They don't care if the light on at their home represents to the neighbors that they're not faithful to their church. For your light on to be tonight tells your neighbors you don't have a witness. So don't go tell them about Jesus. They won't even believe you. The tragedy of an unburdened church. When I was in Vacation Bible School, I learned a little phrase that is so elementary, but I have probably written it down 200 times. I've sometimes filled one whole page of a paper just writing it down to get my heart right. Here it is. It's simple, but it's profound. If we mean business with God, He'll mean business with us. We've got all the God we want. We've got all the Holy Spirit we want. We've got all the salvations in our churches we want. Because God is not out of business, and He's able to give us all of those things, but we don't desire. Every book I've ever seen on revival, I've bought it. Every one of them. If I saw a book on revival at some store tomorrow, I'd buy it. Why do I buy it? I want to know what it says. And I've discovered that every revival, that's whether you're talking about the Welch revival or you're talking about the Great Reformations, every revival has to begin with desperation. The people are desperate for a touch of God upon their life. And when we get desperate, and that's more important than whether we eat or whether we drink, then God will bring revival. No food on the plate looks good to a sick man. And if we somehow can get over our spiritual sickness and get desperate, then God's going to bring revival. I don't want to confess this to you, but I'm going to. If I have a $100 bill in my pocket, and I have 30 or 40 meetings booked, I don't pray like I ought to pray. How's that for being honest? Because there's a little formula you must never forget. God knows that we play in the calm, but we pray in the storm. And sometime God has to send a storm like 9/11. And it's going to happen again. The Muslims will do it again. God knows that we play in the calm, but we pray in the storm. And some of you have got a storm in your life right now. Could be financially, could be domestically. I don't know what it is, but God's doing it for one reason, to drive you to your knees and get you to pray. And when we start praying like we ought to pray, God's going to bless like God's never blessed. God help us to learn to pray. And he'll have to drive us to desperation to get us to pray. Man, it's going to be a price to pay, but it's going to be wonderful. Well, let me show you the third. Not only the unbroken Christian, the unburdened, but in this passage there also is the unrepentant. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from there, say the word. Wicked church members, I'd love to preach that on Easter. My dad used to tell, after we dismissed on Easter, he'd always say, I'd like to wish all of you a Merry Christmas. Because he said, I know I won't see you before Christmas. I'll see you next Easter. The Easter bunnies that hop in once a year, still with the tags on the new clothes they bought. And here we're facing a God who is telling us, his people, supposedly the best people on earth, his people are wicked. Do you know in America we have a murderer every 7 minutes? I preached in Sweden. Do you know that we have more murders in Atlanta, Georgia, where I live, in a month than the nation of Sweden does in a year? And yet we've been so-called a Christian nation. We have an aggravated assault every 58 seconds. We have a rape every 4 minutes. In America, where's the church in all of this? The church is too silent. We're silent about the homosexual issue, afraid somebody's going to be offended. I noticed as I was watching Fox News this morning that a group said that when the 9/11 still came down in the form of a cross, how many of you saw what I saw? Some of you did. That because of their not belief, it made them physically sick to see the cross. God had already said in his word that it was offense to the Jews, offense to the Greeks. The cross has always been offensive. But also for those who receive it, it's the way of salvation. Would you say amen to that? Amen. And we've got so many people that are trying to drive out every influence of Jesus in this country. And I'm telling you, Christianity and the Church of Jesus Christ has given up too much territory. And we've got to stand our ground and to tell these apostate people and the atheists and the agnostics, we're not moving anymore. If you don't like Christianity in America, move. Amen. Go somewhere else. Those were Christians on the Mayflower. Do you know why you don't hear much about Columbus today? They're trying to do right now in the Congress, do away with Columbus Day, because they found out Christopher Columbus was a devout, devoted, spirit-filled Christian. We have a lot of reasons to get America back to holy days, righteous days. God help us to see that. I was doing an area-wide crusade in the Civic Auditorium in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Jeff Eisenhower, who still today is pastor of the Aaron Lake Baptist Church, was our crusade director. And he called me one day and he said, Bailey, man, we've been together all day. I've really messed up. we're having a cheeseburger supper for the single adults to get a good crowd. And they wanted you to come, and they wanted to pick your brain. I said, well, you've heard of Slim Pickens. And he said, no, he said, they want to ask you questions. Would you be able to do a Q&A? And I said, well, sure. He said, man, I'm calling you late. Can you be ready in 30 minutes? I said, well, I'll do it. So I grabbed the right guard and tried to get ready. He came by and picked me up, went to the cheeseburger supper. And we had the cheeseburger. Then they introduced me. I stood up. A woman, I would guess, to be about 23, 24, she said, preacher, I have a question. I said, yes, ma'am, go right ahead. She said, is it wrong to have sex on the first date? I said, how do you want me to answer that? She said, well, she said, just honestly, I said, it's wrong to have sex anytime outside of marriage. The first date, the second date, any date. And you know what I thought of when I was a 19-year-old youth preacher preaching for Youth for Christ and other organizations and Just Revival meetings? We'd always have a little seminar afterwards where they'd have cookies and Kool-Aid for the teenagers. Then they'd ask me questions. Now, when you're 19, you've got the answers. You've got the answers. And the question always asked me was this. I'm telling you, as I'm standing here with my hand on the Word of God, every time I did this, this question came up sometime during the question and answer period. Why don't Baptists let us dance? And after I had that meeting in Fayetteville a few years ago, North Carolina, I remembered that one day they said, should we dance? Now they're saying, should we wait for the second death for sexual intercourse? My friend, we're not going the right way, we're going the wrong way. The words you now hear on television, in fact, my wife and I were watching something the other day and we smiled and we looked at each other, grabbed the remote control and turned it off. I said, Sandy, we're laughing at something right now that used to make us turn red. You walk into a theater of any kind and normally it's dark. And you stand there a while because your eyes get what? That's right, that's the word. They get adjusted to the dark. The Church of Jesus Christ has gotten adjusted to the dark. Wicked ways. Wicked ways. Look at number four. Here's the fourth bottleneck. Unwilling. Where's that, Brother Bailey? Is that word if? You know what I wish God had done, but he didn't ask me? I wish verse 14, 2 Chronicles 7:14 would have said, when my people, which are called by name, but it's as if because God's really not too sure we're going to have revival in the first place. If my people, what a tragic thing to say. There's the unwilling people. Let me ask you something. We're not going to raise hands, but have you ever been asked to do anything around here you've not been willing to do? Then you're a bottleneck. When Brother David comes to you and asks you to do something, I believe God only gives you one answer. Preacher, I'll do the best I can. I remember they used to come to me, our church committees, and say, Brother Bailey, would you go by and visit Mrs. Johnson? She's a wonderful teacher, but they're not going to teach anymore because they just want some time off, and we really need her to teach. I'd go by and talk to her, and boy, she'd give me all kinds of reasons. And then she'd say this. She'd say, well, now, preacher, if you can't find anybody else, and I always wanted a Boston cream pie to go... If you can't find anybody else, folks, it's not that you have to come. It's not that you have to pray. It's not that you have to teach a Sunday school class. It's not that you have to tithe. You get to. Amen. You get to. There are people in the Sudan today that won't have anything to eat. There are people in Ethiopia who are 6 foot tall and weigh 80 pounds. They'd give anything to live in Todd, North Carolina, and come to church tonight and be faithful to the offering and be faithful to telling people about Jesus. The world is trying to break through our borders because to the most of the world, America is heaven on earth, and yet we take it for granted. God, help us to see that there must be willingness again for us to serve. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. When Billy Graham came to Oklahoma City to do a crusade years ago, In fact, he was so kind to come to my church Sunday morning and speak to our people a little while. But I remember T.W. Wilson telling me something that was heartbreaking. When Billy Graham preached to 1 million people face to face, no other man has done that. Probably no other man ever will do that. I'm not talking about television. Face to face. Billy Graham noticed something and asked T.W. Wilson to find out the story of it. And what they discovered was, as they noticed a woman putting her husband down on the ground, as that little woman lived, I don't know that I can be accurate. I believe T.W. said over a mile from the crusade. But her husband was a quadriplegic. Kids, that means no use of arms or legs. And when they would leave for the crusade, she'd reach down and get her husband's arm, put her husband up on her back. She'd carry him to the crusade, put her down, they'd listen. And then she'd grab her husband. She probably weighed no more than 90 pounds and carry her husband back to the crusade. And yet some people will not come tonight to drive an air-conditioned car 5 miles to be at church. We don't deserve God. We don't deserve His blessings. We've become a generation of carpeted, cushion-pewed, stained glass sissies. And oh, how God needs to break us to a point of revival. If you ever get a chance to read the little booklet, Calvary Road, read it, because the first lesson is on brokenness. And when we get to that place, God puts us back together. Know what He says, there must be a spirit of willingness. Are you willing to come every night this week? Are you willing to be here? Now, I believe we're going to have 500 people, I trust, on Wednesday night to hear singing. But also, we need to be here every night, whether there's a famous group or not. Amen? But last of all, let me say this. There also is the unexpected Christian. Where's that in the passage, Brother Bailey? Well, let's look at it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my what? Face. Most of us don't seek the face of God. We seek the hand of God. God, this is Jimmy. Would you give me a good lunch? Bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. Most of us are pretty well nourished. God, help us. Give me a good job. Give me. We don't seek the face of God. We seek the hand of God. Most of us want the gift without the giver. When I was president of the Southern Baptist Convention, I traveled a great deal, and I'd come home, and I have 3 sons. All of them are 3 ordained ministers today. I'm so proud of my sons, but I won't get started on that. But the reason is they had a wonderful, godly mother, still do. But my little boys would rush up to me when Daddy came into the door, and they'd say, Daddy, what did you... Yeah, you know, Daddy, what did you bring me? I said, I brought you something, but I want a hug first. And so I'd get a hug. Probably not because they wanted to hug me, because they wanted the gift, right? But I get a hug. You know, God loves to give us. He doesn't mind if you drive a Mercedes. He doesn't mind if you have a beautiful home. He doesn't mind if you make a big salary, but He wants a hug first. He wants to know that you love Him. He wants to know that if he needed that Mercedes, you'd sell it and give the money for his cause. It's okay to have things. It's just not okay for things to have you. That's the problem. And God says, our problem is we're not expecting God to do something miraculous. We're not expecting to obey the scripture. We're not expecting His presence. We're not looking for a devotional life. The Bible says, Moses knew God face to face. I love the song that says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I shall look upon His face and tell the story saved by grace. I have thought many times with tears in my eyes how I will feel the first time I see Jesus. How am I going to feel the first time I see Jesus? Wow. I don't believe I'll be able to stand up. I believe I'll drop on my face and say, Lord, I'm not worthy to look at You. Let's expect God to do something. If you believe God has been good to you, say amen. I'm through when I tell you this, but I want you to hear this little simple story. Years ago, even before the days of automobile, a little boy and his mother and dad lived on a poor Kentucky dirt farm. The father worked so hard, one day he had a heart attack and died. The mother, of course, tried to keep the bank from repossessing the farm, so she worked uptown and she'd try to work on the farm. And she worked very, very hard. One cold winter day, the mother contracted pneumonia and she died. The little boy was left an orphan. Nobody wanted him. Finally, an uncle came with a team of mules and a wagon to take the little boy to his house. And the boy took all of his possessions, a little bag about this size, and got in the wagon with his uncle to be taken to his home. As they were driving away, the uncle looked over. The little boy had his hand in his shirt like this. He said, "Tell me, what are you doing?" He said, "You got a bellyache?" He said, "No, sir. I don't have a bellyache." He said, "Son, you been green apples?" "No, sir. I hadn't been eating green apples." On down the road, looked over, and the little boy had his hand in his shirt like this again. He said, "Timmy, do I need to find a country doctor out here?" "Oh, no, sir, I'm not sick." Finally, he saw him do it the third time. He pulled the team of mules on. He said, "Son, what's going on? Why are you putting your hand in your shirt?" He said, "Well, Uncle, when Daddy died, it was really bad. And he said, broke our hearts. But when Mother died, Mother was so special." He said, "You know, Mother only had one dress. She'd come home from work, take off that dress, put on some old work clothes, work out in the field. But, you know, Mother would come with that dress on, and she'd put her hand to see if I had had fever. Mother just loved me so much. And that dress of Mother meant kind of the same to me. It just made Mother, Mother. And, Uncle, when Mama died, she had that dress on, and she was on the bed. And before the undertaker came, I found a pair of scissors. And I went over and I cut a piece of Mama's dress off. I knew it'd be the last I'd have of her. And I hid that piece of dress in my shirt. And every time I want to remember how good Mama was to me, I just reach in and take hold of that piece of her dress. It reminds me of what a good mother she was. That's all it is, Uncle. Let me ask you this by the raised hand. How many of you would say, "Brother Bailey, I've had at least one blessing from Jesus"? I want you to reach back in your heart and your mind and take hold of that right now and say, "Jesus, maybe I've been a bottleneck. Maybe I've been the reason blessings have not come. God, maybe I've been the reason our church is not growing. Maybe I've been the reason why the Holy Ghost is not very obvious in our life. God, I don't want to be a bottleneck. I want to be a thoroughfare from heaven to earth where God's blessings and power can flow." Let's bow our heads. In just a moment, we're going to have a time where maybe some of you can kneel. It's going to be very hard to kneel up here. There's a lot of equipment, but you can find a place. Maybe a good place to kneel would be around these front pews. Would be a good place to kneel. Just by doing that, say, "God, I don't want to be a bottleneck. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to be standing here to receive people." Or maybe you just want to come and pray with Brother David and said, "Pastor, I've not been all I could. Frankly, Pastor, I was planning on missing tonight, but I'm not going to miss now. I'm going to be back. I don't want to be a part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution." You know, the Welch Revival began because of the singing of a girls' trio, but they were so full of the Holy Spirit and so anointed of God. I'm telling you that to say, I know I'm preaching in what the world would call a small church, but wouldn't it be wonderful if the next national revival started in Todd? You see, when you light a fire, you don't start with a big log. You start with the kindling wood. We've got the kindling wood. If we can get us on fire, the fire will spread. So when this invitation is given, I think many of you need to come and pray with the pastor. Come and find a place around these front pews. Get on your knees and say, "Lord, I want to pray with that old song. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer." And the most righteous, faithful person here today is in need of a new touch. Father, bless now the invitation. Forgive us, Father, being part of the problem. Forgive us of being the kind of people that a lot of people don't want to be around because they don't see us as sincere. They don't see us as consistent. They don't see us as people genuinely in love with Christ. They know we go to church, but they see us putting everything else first. God, I pray today would be a beginning of revival in this precious place. Jesus, thank you for what you've given to us. We're reaching back in our minds right now and saying, oh God, you've given us so much, including salvation. You've rescued us from the fires of hell. You've promised a home in heaven. But Lord, we treat you if you were nothing very special. God, change us today. Bring revival in Jesus' name. Amen. We're staying and we're singing. As we sing, you come right now. Would you stand? The pews are here where you can kneel. There's some places here. Make your way out. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Just
as I am without one plea, but let thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
To thee.
Thank you, Jesus.
Not to rid my soul of one dark part, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. Oh, well, of God I come.
We're still singing, there's time to come.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come.
Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for the evidence of your presence today. I pray that we'll be new. I pray that, Father, you'll forgive me. I'm not talking to you as much as I should. I'm talking to you when I need something, I want something. But Father, I pray that I'll spend more time talking to you just to tell you that I love you. Thank you for keeping me out of hell. Thank you for letting Jesus be my Savior and Lord. Oh, Father, we have so much to thank you for. Oh, Father, bring revival. God, I pray that it will come. I think I've sensed a spark today. I thank you, Father, for the fire. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated just a moment, please? Let me just say to you that tonight I may preach another message to the church. As we know, the churches today are not full of lost people, of course. A lot of my converts are church members, but that's also been true of every evangelist that God has used in some measure. But I want to tell you about Wednesday night. Greater Vision is the most honored singing group in history. In history. 16 years in a row, best songwriter, Rodney. Best pianist with Gerald Wolf. what other, oh, best trio, because most of them are quartets, as you know. Best hymn, best number one song. In fact, Chris Allman, their tenor, is the one that did that song. Man, I have it on the tip of my tongue. I can't remember what it was. But it was number one last year in the Christian work. So spread the word, because I'm going to give them the whole service. I'll not be preaching that night. And I've seen them do a whole service. It'll be full of Jesus. And you're going to be blessed. And so tell the world about every night, but especially Wednesday night. We're going to move out to the park. Amen? We're going to move out to the park. We're going to have Ferris wheel, merry-go-round. No, not going to have it there. Pastor, it's yours.
Has everybody been blessed here this morning? Listen, look around. You see people, if we see empty pews, let's try to invite people with us. We have cards back at the back. If you want to give, take some more of your cards. We got posters you can post up where you work. This is an ongoing thing. So we're all about reaching people for Christ. Invite your friends. We know a lot of people that are in service today. Praise God for that. But also, there'll be a lot of churches that are not open tonight. Like he said, tell them to come to our service. We want them here. Invite your neighbors. Thank you so much. Be in prayer. I'm so excited about what God's doing. So thankful for Brother Bailey and his willingness to come. Thankful for these groups that are singing. And so have a blessed afternoon, but be in prayer and think about coming back tonight. And we'll give God the glory. Let's pray. And we'll be dismissed. Enjoy your afternoon. Be in prayer. Come back tonight. Father, thank you so much. I just want to thank you for what you're doing in my heart. Thank you, God, that, Lord, I want to be so much more on fire for you. And, Lord, it really resonated in me. So many times I come, Lord, not seeking the face, just praising you for who you are, but always asking for a need or something. Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me. Let me just, Lord, seek your face. Let me just want to spend time with you, who you are, and not what you can do. And so I thank you. I pray you'll bless these people. Lord, let them go out. Let them have a heart to share what God's doing. Invite people. Lord, bring us back at 7 o'clock tonight ready to worship you. And thank you for the privilege. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You may be dismissed.